us on 1788 in your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 through 40. As we prepare to hear God's word read and spoken this morning, let's take a moment to still our hearts and request the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord our God, in the reading and proclamation of your word, we pray that you will illumine our hearts and our minds so that we may hear and understand your word, know and live according to your word, and become living letters of your word, equipped to follow Jesus in every part of our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit, through Christ our Lord, the living word. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. And if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Anna and her husband were looking forward to their out-of-state company. It was difficult for Anna's parents to travel. They were aging, and she wanted this visit to be extra special for them. And she and Ben were setting aside money each week so that they could take their parents out for a really nice dinner with the family. And preparing for their visit was exhausting. Cleaning the entire house, making certain the spare bedrooms were clean, sheets and blankets washed, making certain all the necessary items were in the house. And the guests arrived on time, and Ben picked them up from the airport. Everyone was meeting at the restaurant later that evening for the meal. And Anna was looking forward to catching up with her parents face to face. And they arrived at the restaurant a few minutes early to confirm their reservation. And as the rest of the family arrived, the hostess seats them. And as they sit down, Anna realizes that the music is just blaring. And while they munch on this delicious appetizer that was served, she discovers how difficult it is to hear her parents over the noise. Between the music and the guests around them needing to talk really loudly in order to communicate, the noise drowned out any conversation they hoped to engage in. Maybe this is the kind of noise that is being talked about this morning in our passage, similar to the disorderly worship that Paul is addressing. We can almost hear the commotion of the members of the house as they engage in worship. And Paul knew he needed to address this disorder. However, he was sure that they wouldn't listen to his instruction because the leaders in the church were attempting to ruin his reputation. They claimed that he was lacking in spiritual gifts. Those meeting in the Corinthian church had adopted their former ways, their pagan ways of worshiping the one true God. Their worship was disorderly, disorganized, self-centered, incomprehensible. And those possessing the gift of speaking in tongues were speaking at the same time, without any interpretation. Gordon Fee, who's a commentator, indicates that speaking in tongues in pagan worship was characterized as babbling, unintelligible, manic, frenzied, out of control, and sometimes would often result in seizures. And Paul knew that this kind of worship was not pleasing to God. God was a God of order. And Paul knew that he needed to address this. How could this type of worship build up the people of God or convert those outside of the faith? But Paul knew he needed to gain their confidence so that the church would listen to his instruction. We don't have a problem in our worship similar to the Corinthian church. Our bulletins include an orderly list of items that we'll utilize in our worship, assuring that our worship is organized. The music and the liturgy support the message that is preached each week. And we clearly don't have people speaking out of turn either. No one interrupts Pastor Stan when he's preaching or any other guest preacher leading worship. This text seems to be more relevant to Pentecostal worship. They speak in tongues during worship. And at first glance, Paul's words to the Corinthian church don't appear like they're relevant to the church today. But I want to share with you a story this morning so that you can see where his words really are relevant to us. Marissa woke up late. She had stayed up really late last evening. She was meeting with some former college roommates, and they went and they saw a movie together, and following the movie, they got together and they talked till way after midnight. And now she would need to hustle to get ready for church. And over breakfast, Marissa's children started their normal bickering back and forth. And between sips of coffee, her husband reminded her that he had a bunch of buddies coming over after worship to watch the game together that afternoon. They arrive at church a few minutes late, and they kind of stay in the foyer while the minister concludes the call to worship. And then they slide into the back pew of church during the opening song of praise. And when they stood for the opening greeting time, Marissa scouted the congregation because she needed to talk to Sonia following worship, because Sonia's kids were well behaved. And so she needed to ask her for some advice with her constant bickering children. And following the congregational prayer, Marissa felt her husband elbow her in the side. Apparently, she had kind of dozed off during the prayer. Hopefully, she didn't snore. The sermon would give her that perfect opportunity to create that list of things that she needed to get following worship at the grocery store so that she would have everything in the house that her husband needed for his guests coming over to watch the game. And on the ride home, her husband tried to engage Marissa in a conversation about the sermon, but in all honesty, the noise of her constant thoughts had completely drowned out any possibility of her hearing anything the pastor had communicated that morning. And while we may not have the numerous voices speaking out at the same time in our worship today, maybe we can identify with Marissa. Maybe we find our own thoughts wandering during worship to things outside of worship. Things like maybe homework assignments that are due tomorrow, paper that's due next week, or a CAT scan that we're nervously awaiting the results of. that cute girl sitting next to us in math class, or the comment that was made to you prior to worship. Or maybe you have that to-do list that continues to grow. Maybe you're thinking about that upcoming vacation or the political issues that you're having with a congregant sitting over there. And the list goes on and on and on. All these loud distractions that surface in our minds as we worship God. This kind of worship cannot be pleasing to God. All of these other things pulling at our attention during worship cannot result in worship that is edifying or drawing others to Christ. God desires all to be gathered in worship, to be edified and drawn to Him. And God works through the letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians to instruct this predominantly Gentile believers like us in the way He desires to be worshiped. In verse 27, Paul teaches them that when speaking in tongues, two or at most three should speak, followed by interpretation of the tongue. And if no one is available to interpret the tongue, they should remain silent. God loves His church, and His desire is for all those gathered in worship to be strengthened. Therefore, it's essential for all those gathered to understand what is being communicated. Instruction is also given to the prophets in verse 29. Once again, two, or at the most three, should speak, and all those gathered engaged in carefully weighing or discerning what is being said. And if a revelation comes to someone during their worship, the one currently speaking should stop speaking and allow the other one the opportunity to speak. Once again, God's purpose in worship is communicated, that everyone be instructed and encouraged, taking turns as respectful and loving of one another when it comes to engaging in worship. Furthermore, God has given prophets the gift of the Holy Spirit, which enables them to control their speaking. Paul pushes back on this individualistic, disorganized, and disorderly pagan way that defines the current worship at Corinth. And he shows them the ordered and peaceful way the one true God desires to be worshiped. Paul asserts his apostolic authority in verses 36 to 38. Here he sarcastically questions them about the origination of the word of God, reminding them that it did not originate with the Corinthian church, and that they're not the only people that it has reached. They've become quite prideful, and Paul uses this opportunity to humble them. He concludes his instruction informing them that what he has written is the Lord's command, and also the consequences for ignoring it. I'd like to spend some time addressing the difficult portion of this text this morning, the words found in verse 34 and 35. Concerning the silencing of women in worship. And when addressing a difficult or unclear portion of Scripture, it's important for us to look for clues in the surrounding verses and the entire passage. You see, these words appear to contradict the content of the passage because Paul repeatedly uses the word all. All should be engaged in worship and edified. All should take turns speaking. The word all in the Greek, the Koine Greek, pantes, is actually used six times within this short passage. Now, this is lost in translation, unfortunately, because when we translate it into the English, as writers, we like to change up our words so that we don't look like we're being too redundant. But I'd like to point out that I looked through this and looked up my Koine Greek last evening, and this word all is repeated six times, first in verse 26, three times in verse 31, once in verse 33, and again in verse 40. And a lot of times the authors will stress an important word to draw your attention to what they're trying to communicate. So why would Paul immediately contradict what he has just communicated by insisting that women should remain silent? All refers to men and women. In addition, when we look at the immediate context, it's also important to look at what Paul communicates in other portions of this letter. And here we discover some material that contradicts these verses about worship in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. Here Paul writes, "And every woman who prays or prophesies in worship with her head uncovered dishonors her head." This clearly communicates that women are participating in worship. They're praying and they're prophesying. They are clearly not remaining silent in worship. It's also important to seek understanding of these verses within the context that this letter is being written. One commentator commented that the cultural inappropriateness of women and men interacting with one another, suggesting that if there is a woman speaking out of turn during worship or asking questions of a male pastor, it creates this cultural awkwardness, which Paul expressly wanted to avoid. Kenneth Bailey communicates culturally that men were the learned ones. They were the ones that were educated in theology, not the women. Thus, Paul is giving a clear directive that women must learn the faith, and their husbands are directed to answer any questions about the faith that their wives may have at home. Bailey also communicates that that word silencing may more appropriately be understood as quietness, which is quite fitting with the underlying theme of this passage. So I'm going to suggest that Paul is being very pastoral in his approach here. He's not pointing out or singling out specific women in the congregation, but perhaps there are some women in the congregation that are being loud during worship, asking questions because they're not trained in this. And he's saying, okay, husbands, please answer their questions at home rather than interrupting worship so that all can be edified. This passage clearly addresses disorganized, disorderly worship, not about excluding women from exercising their God-given gifts in worship. God indiscriminately gives the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to men and women alike. This passage is about excessive noise in worship to the point where those gathered are not being nourished, not being encouraged, not being equipped, and not being empowered. It's not about the formulation of a new law about who is or isn't allowed to speak in worship. A contemporary equivalent of this would be a new believer who was attending worship for the first time. What accommodations do we as a church have available for someone who is new to the faith and has questions regarding something that they may need clarified in worship? And here, as I was processing through this, I was thinking of Nancy and Barron, who have their home available for Sunday school lessons. This is a more or less formal environment for those questions to be asked and addressed. The early church would often partner a seasoned member of the church with a new believer, and they would meet every morning for 3 hours, answering and training or catechizing the new believer in the faith. And recently, I became aware of this same kind of training, similar kind of discipleship program, which is being offered through the Center for Church Renewal, something through the CRC. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it. It's called 222 Discipleship, and it basically does that same thing. It partners a new believer with someone who is seasoned in the faith, and they walk with one another, partnering with one another to help one another in the faith. This passage is about a God of order who desires to restore order between himself and his creature. between us and one another, between us and all of creation. And recognizing what sin did, he sent his son to die on the cross, taking all the disorder that sin created upon himself. The deafening, loud cries of crucify him, crucify him, were followed by darkness covering the whole land, and the loud sound of the temple curtain being ripped in two. And in the quiet of that peaceful resurrection morning, Christ was raised from the dead, conquering the consequences of sin, namely death. He ushered in the beginning of a restored order, which will be fully realized when he comes again. We live in that tension of the now and the not yet. And God has given us the gift of his Holy Spirit, which enables us to live already now into that new order. This gift has implications for the way we live our lives right now. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see and understand in faith how we are to live and how we are to worship. Instead of coming to worship on Sunday morning, completely depleted from our Saturday night activities, perhaps God is calling us to get a good night rest before we engage in worship of him and with the body of Christ. Having God's Holy Spirit reside in us gives us strength to quiet those interfering noises that surface and enable us to participate fully in worship. God loves us so much, and he wants us to experience the gift of his perfect peace in worship of him. Please join me in a moment of prayer. Father God, thank you for the gift of worship, the gift of being in your presence, where we are nourished, encouraged, equipped, and empowered. We confess that like the church in Corinth, we have our own noise that distracts and interrupts our worship of you. Forgive us, Lord, and allow your Holy Spirit to still those noises, those distractions, those interruptions, so that we can participate fully in worship of you as a life-giving experience that you intended worship to be. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. Amen.